When the Lord made me, He knew exactly where He was going to send me, so He made me Japanese size. And every time I see another preacher or another missionary hit their head on those low doors, I say, thank you, Lord, you knew exactly what you were doing. I have a lot of fond memories. They always say it's better to put 10 men to work than it is to try to do the work of 10 men. And so the Lord has given me over the last 10, 11, 12 years the privilege of going to many mission fields of the world and stirring folk up a little bit to do something greater for the cause of Christ. And then I leave. And it's a joy to see what all God's doing. Another thing we need to do, we need to look at things the way God does. We look for potential, not for what is there. And I remember seeing that auditorium and I thought, well, anywhere else in this building is going to be too small, but here's the space for an auditorium. You know, that's what God does when He saves us and calls us into His work. He sees the potential that's there that He can make us into, and that's what it really is all about. It is just a real blessing for me to be here for your missions conference this year. I'm so thankful that I had the time to be able to do it. Actually, I was supposed to leave for Europe on Monday, tomorrow. But when I got Brother Derek's call, I did some praying and some thinking, and so I'm not leaving for Europe until Thursday. The Lord allowed that to work out perfectly. He originally asked me for Wednesday, I believe, through Sunday, and I pleaded with Him to make it start on Sunday. I like it better starting on Sunday anyway, because I like to encourage, and you all don't have any of those, I'm sure, people who normally only come on Sunday morning. Now, there would not be anybody here like that. But if perchance there would be one, I would like to encourage you, once a year, a missions conference, just 4 days, to lay aside. One of the first things you can give to make this conference a blessing to others and also to make your year of missions a greater year of missions is to give your time and come to all of the services. I can't think of anything that would be more important. Of course, that's the way I think. But I really can't think of anything that would be more important than being here for all of the services of the Missions Conference. There's going to be some great programs. I'm looking forward to hearing from the Ashers and what God has on their hearts for the tremendous ministry that they have right here in our area. And, you know, just to see what God is doing there. I like your theme. I really do. Across the street, around the world. You know, that is really what the Great Commission is. Acts 1:8 says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, I didn't forget those other places because it gradually moves out. But I just wanted to emphasize the both and principle of missions. It's not an either or. It's not a first and then. It's a both and ministry that we have as the Church of Jesus Christ. To be faithful in reaching our own area. In other words, being missionaries where we are. And then having a part in reaching out to our own Judea, then on to Samaria, and then to the uttermost part of the earth through our praying and through our giving and through our involvement, doing only what God wants us to do. Now, I believe that's an important concept as we come into a missions conference. All that I have a desire for, when I visit mission fields, the only desire I have is to see God take the potential that's there in all those missionaries and nationals to do what God wants to do in that place. And when I come to churches like yours, the only real desire I have in my heart is for God to do what He wants to do in, through, and with this place. See, that's what's important. The will of God should be supreme in everything that we do. And that's what each of us can do that. And when we are talking about, the Lord has laid upon my heart the subject, sustaining the servants of God. Because that's what missions conferences and missions giving is all about. Taking care of God's servants. And that's what's so very important. I can remember the first time I went to Lithuania. Remember that last day when you scared me to death? We got in there and they had this little keyboard and I was playing and they were singing. The people in Lithuania love to sing. And they were singing, and then I preached a message, thought I was only going to preach once that day. And then they said, well, let's sing some more, and we sang some more. And then they asked me to speak again, so I spoke again. And then we sang some more, and I finally told Derek, I said, it's time to go to the airport. He said, oh, you've got plenty of time. And I didn't believe him because it was an international flight and it was getting closer and closer and closer and the people kept singing and you know, and we kept going and they had all these songs that they didn't have the music for, but because I could play them without the music, they kept requesting all these different hymns and we just had a marvelous time. I got there just barely. I mean, just barely in time. And thankfully, it was a small airport, and they were ready to close the gates and everything. But because I got there so late, they put me in first class. So I enjoyed that blessing. So it was worth all that anxiety, you know, to get there on time. But, you know, that's one thing I find, that out on mission fields, the people aren't nearly as anxious to get it over as we are here in America. Now, I'm not being critical because I realize that everyone has a schedule. And I think it's good. And the other thing that I don't like about a lot of mission fields is they have absolutely no desire to get it started on time either. You know? Now, what I like to do is start exactly on time and then get to go as long as I want to. That's the way I like it. But they like to start whenever they want to and then go as long as you want to after that. So, you know, it kind of balances out. But this morning in Sunday school, we were talking about giving by God's grace. Having faith in the grace of God to enable us to give what God wants us to give. Now, that is a simple concept, but it is really hard for us to really grasp sometime that I can give exactly what God wants me to give because of the grace of God. I mentioned actually four gifts this morning. The first one was the self-gift. Give yourself to the Lord. Now, I don't think God wants every Christian to be a foreign missionary, but I think every Christian should be willing to be a foreign missionary, if that's what God wants them to do. Everyone should have a willing heart to do whatever God wants them to do. You see, and that's where it's like, give yourself. And then give to your power, like they did in 2 Corinthians 8. They gave the sacrificial gift. People do give sacrificially. Now, Brother Derek, I used to preach in my younger years. That doesn't mean I'm old. It just means that there was a time when I was younger. But I used to preach in my younger years that Americans don't know anything about sacrifice. They don't sacrifice at all. And there is an element of truth there. But I arrived in Japan on January the 5th, 1965. And I've had the joy and the privilege of being a missionary for all of those years because of people like you. Because of your giving and your sacrifice. Because of your willingness to give that which is yours in order that we as missionaries can be in the place where God wants us to be. And I owe a debt of gratitude. So I want you to understand from the very beginning that I'm not here to browbeat you and make you feel guilty for what you don't do. I'm here to express gratitude representing all your missionaries. To express gratitude to you for what you are doing. And then to just challenge you just to do what God wants you to do. That's enough. That is plenty. Do what God wants you to do. Now, I want you to do more and more and more. Everybody that knows me knows that. You know, I think that perhaps I could qualify as one of those. It is better to put 10 men to work than to do the work of 10 men. But my daughter told me not too long ago when she heard me say that. She said, well, Daddy, you may put 10 men to work, but you still try to do the work of 10 men. So when we get both going, then we're getting a whole lot more done for the glory of God. But just through this week, if you would just constantly have in your own heart about every aspect of giving yourself, giving of your means, giving of your time, giving of your talents, you know, all of those things. Just the simple thought of what does God want from me? And that's all that you're asked to give. What God wants you to give. And that's important. And there's so many verses we could read and so many verses we could talk about. But like I say, most places they use the term, and you've heard it, faith, promise, giving. Now, I always had some questions about the way, especially in my younger years, the way it was presented. I mean, I heard phrases like, well, just give, put on that card whatever you feel like you ought to put on, and if God doesn't give it to you, just don't give it. That never sounded right to me. Because what about a church that's depending upon what was written on those cards to take on missionaries and send them out to the mission field? Just don't. No. You see, the Bible principle is exactly the reverse of that. You see, give what you believe God has laid upon your heart to give, and then trust God to take care of you. And seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these other things will be added to you. That's the Bible principle. It's trusting God to do through you what He can and give through you what He cannot give to you. And that's what it's all about. And over and over and over, we have that principle of grace giving. When, yes, faith is necessary, but faith is that exercise which causes us to trust the God of grace to keep His promises. So if you're going to call it faith, promise, giving, let's say it's our faith, but it's His promise. And we're going to put faith in His promise that He will take care of us if we will do what He would have us to do. Isn't that what your missionaries do when they go out to some of these countries that they go into, places where I've visited, in places where I just have nothing but deep respect for missionaries who will go there and live there with their families and dedicate their lives. And incidentally, it is not a sacrifice for children to grow up even on rugged mission fields. It's a great blessing. Because they learn and they have experiences and they can walk with God in ways that most people here in America, most young people, never have that opportunity to do. So I never have believed and never will believe that missionary children sacrifice because they're on the mission field. It's impossible to sacrifice when you're in the will of God. And incidentally, I don't believe that children are there just because their parents are there. I believe children are on the mission field because God put them there. God knows families and God places families. And it's the will of God for the child to be there until he reaches that point in life where he's an adult and makes his own decisions. And then he has the responsibility to say, Lord, what would you have me to do? So see, it's important that we understand that it's God who puts us where he wants us to serve. I trust you have that kind of feeling about your church. Now, there is no perfect church. If there were, you wouldn't fit. See, you wouldn't fit in at all if it was a perfect church. So we need to be careful. But God does have His church. And He has His churches. And the local church is God's way of working in this world. And when God places you in a local church, you know, that needs to be your church. And you need to pray, what would you have our church to do? And as you do that, pray, Lord, what would you have me to do? And that's very important. But this principle of grace giving, or giving by faith, is taught over and over and over in the Word of God. I want you to turn to one of my favorite Old Testament stories, and I want to illustrate it through the Old Testament. In 1 Kings, chapter 17, read the first mention of the prophet Elijah. Now, I like Elijah. He just boldly steps on the scene. And then when God's finished with him, he boldly leaves the scene in a chariot of fire and is caught up to heaven. No, Eli, he was there to do what God had called him to do, and when he finished it, God took him home to be with him. And that's what every one of us should be doing with our lives. But let's get it. I want you to illustrate to you this principle of giving by the grace of God, by trusting God's grace by faith to give what God tells us to give. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "And Elijah, the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab." Now this is King Ahab. This is wicked King Ahab. This is evil King Ahab, who had a wife who was more wicked than he. Jezebel. We have all heard the name Jezebel. I've never met another lady whose name was Jezebel. People just do not call their daughters Jezebel because of the wickedness that she represents. But here's Elijah, this unknown prophet of God that steps on the scene and walks into the courts of King Ahab. And here's what he said, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand." See, Elijah, he said, "I'm not standing before you. I'm standing before the Lord." And I think if we would keep that in mind, you know, we could be less afraid when we face our enemies. He said, "I'm standing before the Lord. There shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Audacity. My kind of vernacular, Elijah said to Ahab, "It ain't going to rain no more until I say so." Bold. Now see, the important thing is before you make that kind of a proclamation, here's Elijah's proclamation to King Ahab, "It is not going to rain until I give the word that it's going to rain." Because he had gotten the message from the Lord. See, and that's what's important. We need to say what God says if we're going to be that bold. So we see the proclamation of Elijah here, the prophet. Yeah, this is the one who is to be sustained, like the missionary who goes out to the mission field. And he says to King Ahab, he proclaims, "This is going to be a drought. There is going to be no rain, absolutely no rain, until I tell you it's going to rain again." Now look at the next verse. "The word of the Lord came unto him, Elijah, saying, Get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." Now here's the prophet's provision. Now he was told, first of all, heed the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to him saying, see, that's what we need. This week, that's what we're going to be talking about. What is God saying to you? We need to heed what the Lord says to us. And then the second thing, the first thing and that the Lord told him, he said, hide yourself. Come on. If I had the power to stop the rain, I'd be walking up and down the streets saying, "I stopped the rain. I'm the one. If you want rain, you better come see me." Because it said, but that's not what God wants. You see, as servants of God, it is important that we hide ourselves so that God gets all the glory. So Elijah was sent into the wilderness to hide himself, and there was his provision. After his proclamation, God provided what he needed. Now, God said there's a brook there and you're going to drink from the brook. And then the ravens are going to feed you twice a day. And that's exactly what they did. Verse 5 says, "So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook." It wasn't just bread and water. It was meat, bread, and water. pretty good eating in a drought time. Now, every day, twice a day, Elijah, sitting there by that brook, drinking cool, fresh water that was flowing from the brook. And every day, like clockwork, when it was time for a good breakfast, maybe it was even a brunch since he was there in the Lord, an idol in his ministry at that time, but food would be brought to him by the birds. Now, I have a sanctified imagination. And I kind of like to imagine, and you can't prove it didn't happen this way, even though I can't prove it did. So I'll just have my imagination and you can have yours. But now, if there were anybody in that kingdom that was going to be eating meat and bread every meal, who would it be? I think it was King Ahab. And I think when he sat down to his breakfast, got ready to stick his fork into that big piece of sausage or bacon or ham or whatever kind of meat it was, whoosh, the birds flew through that open window, grabbed up that meat and flew it straight to Elijah while it was still hot from the king's table. And then in the evening, when he got that prime rib on his plate, you know, and getting ready to cut that knife through that prime rib and those homemade rolls that he was going to eat with it, you know, bread and meat, whoosh, came the ravens, took it to Elijah. Now, I know it doesn't say that in the Bible, but it could have happened that way. Come on, it could have happened that way. And I like to think maybe it did. God does have a sense of humor, and you can find it through the Scriptures. And God was taking care of His prophet in a miraculous way. Now, I like that. Paul, who was representing missionaries in Philippians 4, said while he was talking about how that this church in Philippi was sending to his needs as a missionary, he said, "It's not because I desire a gift, because I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." See, Paul was saying, "I don't need you, but I really do appreciate you." And it's that same passage where Paul says, "My God will supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." You see, that's not a promise from a church to a missionary. It's a promise from a missionary to a church. And if the church will do what they need to do in supporting God's servants, then God will take care of every need that they have. And I believe that with all of my heart. But here's Elijah getting more. I can tell you some miraculous stories. I remember one time when I was in Tennessee Temple, and my father had disowned me, kicked me out of the home because I refused a scholarship to West Virginia University because I wanted to go to Bible college because God had called me to be a missionary when I was 12 years old. And my stepfather didn't understand that, so he said, "You can live with us until you get out of high school, but if you don't change your mind, you're out of here. You can't stay under my roof if you're not going to do what I say." So I left for summer school that summer. And went straight to college, 1959. And the Lord blessed. But I was there and I had no help. I worked 40 hours on work scholarship. At one time I taught 21 piano students in addition to that and still had the time to travel for the school in a music group and some things like that. I don't even believe the story myself when I tell it, but it's the truth. So I'm not expecting you to believe it, but God took care of me and supplied every need for me. But there was a time when I didn't have any shoes. And I prayed. I missed class one day because it was cold, it snowed, and I couldn't go to class because my feet were sticking out the toes of my shoes. And I prayed, "Lord," I said, "Lord, I need a pair of shoes, any kind of shoes. It doesn't matter. Just give me any kind of shoes. But I want to keep going to class, and I really need shoes." And so that day, I went by the post office, and there was a slip in my little mailbox that said there was a package. And I never got packages. But I went to the window to get my package, and it was exactly the size of a shoebox. And I thought, surely not. Of course, I ran back to my room, and I opened the shoebox, and inside was a pair of Florsheim shoes and a little note that said, "You don't know me, and I don't know you, but your mother was in my store last week, and she was telling about her son who was at Tennessee Temple College. And she said, for some reason, God impressed upon my heart to send you something. So I'm sending these shoes. They probably won't fit. Just give them to someone else who can wear them if they don't." Now, do you think they fit? Yes, they got. In fact, I would have made them fit. But they did fit. They did fit. But God supplied. I don't know who that woman was. Still have no idea what that store was or anything else. But God, that was like a raven bringing me what I needed. Have no idea where it came from. And I like that kind. Most of my experiences were kind of the opposite. I had guys in the dorm that would talk about praising God for getting a car. And then I'd find out later it was their daddy that gave it to them. And of course, the Lord does that too. I understand that. But every time I prayed for something, God would give me another job. And I'd have to work more, you know. And all. But that was part of God's process. But here's Elijah. Now think about it. He's there by the brook every day. Through no effort of his own, God is sending him everything he needs. After his proclamation, he has all the provision that he needs. And God is doing it. But then, he has a problem. What is his problem now? It says here, it says that it came to pass, verse 7, after a while, that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. After a while, now here's God's man in exactly the place God put him, doing, I'm sure, exactly what God wanted him to do and being taken care of by God every day. But he woke up one morning and the brook was dry. The brook ran dry. Has that ever happened in your life? Spiritually speaking, it has happened in my life. When as far as you know, you're exactly where God wants you to be, and you're doing exactly what you believe God wants you to do. Not perfectly, of course, but to the best of your ability. You're doing what you feel like God wants you to do. And all at once, everything just dries up. As Elijah stayed. Now, please be careful. Elijah did leave that place, but he didn't leave that place because the brook went dry. He left the place, if you'll read on, because the word of the Lord came to him again. Saying, go. See, that's important. We don't allow circumstances to control our lives. We allow God to control our lives. And it says here, now here we go, after the brook dried up. Now, why do you think the brook dried up? Why do you think the brook dried up? I think we could give a lot. Of course, the main reason the Bible tells us because there wasn't any rain. You know, and when it doesn't rain for a long time, brooks tend to dry up. But there was more to it than that, I believe. It was the direction. God was using circumstances. But I think that brook dried up for two main reasons. First one was to humble the servant of God. To humble the prophet. You know, you can get pretty proud when you can stop the rain. You get pretty proud when God sees the beginning of 87 churches in Japan, one of the hardest mission fields of the world. You know, it's easy to receive the blessings of God and then allow that to make you proud. Incidentally, that's why Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Lest I be exalted above measure, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. And then he closed the verse with that same phrase again, lest I be exalted above measure. So lest Elijah be exalted above measure, the brook went dry. There's another reason. I think the brook went dry so that God didn't allow a widow woman to be humiliated. We've got this little widow woman who has nothing. And God doesn't want her to be humiliated. The reason I think that is because I had a grandmother who thought the greatest sin on the face of this earth was to take charity for any reason. I remember they sent us a Christmas box from the church one time, and she sent it back. And my brother and I cried. She said, I don't need that. You give it to somebody who does. And we were thinking, we need it, we need it, we need it. But she sent it away. But I learned some things there. We can trust God to take care of us, you know. And there is a difference between... Now, I think sometimes we can go overboard. Because we do need to learn how to receive as well as to give. But here's the problem. And listen to what happened. This is such an unusual story. It so illustrates grace giving and the giving by faith so well that I don't think you could find a better story. It says, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, verse 8, and then verse 9, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain you, to take care of you, to meet all of your, no more ravens, no more brook, but a widow woman. Now, probably Elijah was thinking, some rich old guy has died and left his wife a lot of money, and I'm moving up. But that wasn't the way it was at all, you see. But Elijah went, and he did. Verse 10, I like this. So it says, he arose, went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, surprise, surprise, the widow woman was there, gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, now listen to his faith, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I might drink. Now, is that what God told him? No. He said, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain you, to feed you, to take care of you, to give you a place to live, to supply everything that you need. I've commanded. And when he saw the widow, he thought, I can't take anything from her. Maybe just a little drink of water. But as she was going, the Scripture says, his faith began to grow. And you see, sometimes it takes faith on the part of missionaries to trust people like you to take care of all their needs when they go out to the mission field. It's a pretty big step of faith that what churches have committed to, they're going to keep sending. Every missionary gets letters that says, we are so sorry, but we're not going to be able to continue your support. Brick may not go completely dry, but it gets a little bit more shallow when things like that happen and they have to trust God. So here's Elijah's growing in faith. See how faith grows when we do things God's way? And he said, and Elijah said unto her, as she was going, verse 11, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. Now, just a sip of water and a little piece of bread. I'd just like to taste the bread. See, still he's not trusting God to do through that woman. Because he was looking at her, and no way. There is no way she could take care of me, is what he must have been thinking. And how could I take from her when I've been eating every day? And I can tell she doesn't have much of anything. And when she answered him, he found out about it. Verse 12 said, she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. That was her state, her plight. The plight of this widow was that she didn't even have enough to sustain herself and her son. Now, probably she was going to make that one cake and she wasn't going to eat, but she was going to give it to her son. And then they were going to die because that was the last amount of food that they had in the house. Now see, God always uses the extreme to illustrate marvelous biblical truth. And that's what He's doing here. It's not saying that you have to be poor in order to give what God wants you to give. No. But God can take it, but He uses the extreme. Just like the Macedonian churches, they had deep poverty. And here we have a woman with deep poverty. And verse 13, listen to the prophet now. He said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me. Sound like a good preacher, does it? Now, if Brother Thomas would go to a little widow woman's house, and he'd say, got anything to eat? And she'd say, well, Pastor, I've got this one little biscuit. And it's all I've got to eat. And he'd say, well, give it to me. I'm hungry. What do you think of your pastor? I know what you're thinking of your pastor. That's what you would kind of think of Elijah if you didn't know the rest of the story. Because look what he said. He said, make it for me first, and then make, and after, make for thee and for thy son. Can you count? Make me one. After you give it to me, you can make two. One for you and one for your son. And it continued from there. You see, that is, God had commanded a woman who could not give anything to give everything that that prophet needed. And God never commands us to do what we cannot do. He always enables us to do what He commands. And this is exactly what happened. And after the, it says in verse 14, "For thus saith the Lord thy God, the God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And she went, and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And this is the story. You see, the widow's plight was her mite. M-I-T-E, you know the New Testament story of the widow and her mite. Did you hear the story about the church that was trying to raise money for a certain project? And I don't remember what the story with the project was in the story. But they kept it. There was one old miser in the church, and he wouldn't give anything. He wouldn't give anything. And they finally kept promoting. And finally he said, "Well, all right, I'll give the widow's mite." And the lady in the church raised her up and said, "Praise God. She gave all that she had. And if he gives all that he has, we can finish this project for the glory of the Lord." So you see, that's the right principle. But here's a woman that gave all that she had. Remember? The self-gift, and then it's followed by what? The sacrificial gift. Do you think that was a sacrifice for that woman to make that cake and take it to that prophet and watch him eat it? I think it was. But then she went back, looked down in that barrel, and lo and behold, there was still some meal there. And she made more. And says she made for her, her son, the prophet, and her household. And it's amazing how a household grows when you're the only one that has something to give. All the cousins and aunts and uncles and distant relatives, I think, all gathered at her house to get the food that they needed. But you see, the reason, why was this woman so bad? Her mite, M-I-T-E, actually became her might, M-I-G-H-T. Because she took the little that she had and she gave it to God. And if you will give what you have to the Lord, He will always make it enough to do what He wants to do with it. And that's exactly what we see here. And then her mite became her delight. She believed the promise of God, therefore she received the provision of God, and then she relieved the prophet of God in every need that he had, and God took care of her. Now that's what grace giving is all about. But folks, it starts by giving yourself to the Lord. And I don't know about you, but that ought to be a one-time thing. But I have found myself having to give myself again and again and again. It started in my youth. I remember our old pastor one time called me aside, and his counsel to me was, "You go forward too much. You need to stay in the pew. You need to quit going forward so many times." But I couldn't, because God was speaking to my heart. And I knew my own needs and everything. So I think the starting point with any of us is to realize God has commanded us to go to all the world, to go across the street, and to go around the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we don't obey the command if. That's what I used to not like about the faith promise approach in my younger years. Is, you know, give it to God. And if God doesn't give it to you, don't worry about it. Don't give. No. You see, we give sacrificially so that God can enable us to give supernaturally. And that includes our time and our talent. And if, you know, everything we have comes from the Lord and His grace. And we give by grace and we live by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself. See, even the faith for salvation is what? Placing our faith in God's grace to do exactly what He promised He would do. That's exactly what it is. And that's in every area of our lives. God will take care of you. Now, there may be somebody here this morning who has never been a recipient of that marvelous saving grace of Jesus Christ. Maybe you've tried other things. Maybe, you know, but you see, there's no works, good works cannot save. Church membership cannot. There's a lot of people that are trusting in the church that they belong to take them to heaven. But a church can't take you to heaven. Only a Christ can take you to heaven. And you only receive His salvation as a gift because of the grace of God. You can't earn it. You can't merit it. You don't have to hold on to it after you get it. You just simply receive it as God's gift to you. And that's because Jesus Christ paid the price for your redemption. He died for your sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And this is the Christ who says, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." The choir sang so beautifully. I love to tell the story. Some have never heard. I believe I can honestly say that I do love to tell that story. Especially to those who've never heard. I had the joy of leading a precious Chinese lady in Beijing, China, to Christ this couple of weeks ago when I was in China. Her son was already a Christian, but she came and for some reason she wanted to talk to me after I'd preached in the service. I can't speak Chinese. And so I had to get the missionary who was there to interpret for me. And as we talked, I said, "Well, why don't you just lead her to the Lord? You can speak her language and there's no point in me putting English." He said, "No, she wants you to pray with her." So I prayed after talking with her, explaining the plan of salvation, and she had agreement to every point. Then we began to pray. And I prayed, and then he translated my prayer, had her pray after me. He translated my prayer into Chinese, and then she said it in Chinese. So three-way thing. But afterward, she gave a marvelous testimony of salvation for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it is wonderful to be able to tell the story to those who've never heard. But then I also like that verse. I love to tell the story for those who know it best. Seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. Do you ever get tired of hearing the gospel? All our preacher does is preach the gospel. We ought to be rejoicing in that. See, because it's the gospel that gave you salvation by the grace of God. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was indeed dead. And then He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The only biblical way of salvation, the only way of salvation is through the finished work of Jesus Christ. So if you want to be saved today, you can be saved just by coming and putting your faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But as we trust the grace of God for salvation, you know, we need to trust the grace of God for every other aspect. Do you think God has enough grace to take care of you on the mission field if God calls you to be a missionary? I do. Do you think God has enough grace to supply everything that He wants you to give for His glory, whether it be strength, health, financial provision, or anything else? I do. I believe God's grace is sufficient for all things. And so in grace giving, let's start by giving ourselves. And then let's be willing to give sacrificially. And then let's watch God give through us supernaturally to meet the needs of His servants around the world. And you can be like that widow woman. Not only have the blessing of giving, but also not having the shame of being one who is not able to give. And the prophet took from this widow woman what everything she had in order that God might give her everything she needed. And that's exactly what grace giving is all about. Let's pray. Would you stand together, please? Every head bowed.